question to them when they say, or ask them, are they a sinner? Do they feel like they have sinned? And I've never had one yet say they didn't. They didn't think but what they were a sinner, that they had committed a sin. And then I asked them, I said, well, just what do you think sin does? What is sin? What does that do to your relationship with a holy God that can't look upon sin to condone it? If you are a sinner, you are condemned under the law, the just law of God. The scripture says there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But there's no condemnation because you're in Christ. You're automatically in condemnation out of Christ. That's what it's teaching. You automatically come into this world condemned by the law of God because you are a sinner. That is, you have a sinful nature. And God is holy and cannot look upon sin to condone it, and therefore accept a person be born again. They cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. Paul Peter says that God, who hath translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So by nature we are in darkness. We're in a kingdom of darkness. The devil is said to be the prince of darkness as well as the prince of this world. And we are under his influence and his kingdom until the Lord redeems us, quickens us. He redeemed us on the cross by the act of atonement. He made atonement for our sins. And the atonement was sufficient and efficient for all for whom he died. He did not die for a great mass of people, and some were atoned for and some were not, depending on what they did. The atonement was made by him for a specific people. And the Lord referred to them many different ways as his sheep and his brethren and his children. And he said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. There's so many different ways that we are united to him in a vital sense. And this is something that we have nothing whatsoever to do with. If we are part of the vine, if he's the vine and we're the branches, we had no part in putting ourselves in the vine. And if we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins, we don't decide to be born again, because a dead man don't do anything spiritual. A dead man does not ask to have life because he's dead. And except the Lord speak, a power beyond the grave reaches you, you're dead. And one of my greatest points of argument when I used to be at work there, and I would say argument or debate, we were debating these things all the time with different groups of people in different places, and Brother Richard's done the same thing. And people would say, well, they were going to heaven because they accepted Christ. And I would say, well, you're not going anywhere when you're dead. If Christ don't speak and call you, you're not going to heaven. You're not going anywhere. A dead man don't go. You just can't go to heaven on your own. And there's nothing more helpless than a dead body. That's what makes death so grievous. People that you know and you love, you've lived with maybe all your life, you hear them talk, and you see their color, their eyes, and hear the different tones and inflections of voice, and then but when they're dead, there's nothing. There's no movement. There's no sound. There's no talk. There's no nothing. There's nothing that portrays weakness any better or more than a dead body. And yet people speak as though they're just going to rise right up and go to heaven or do something and do this. But we are totally dependent upon an independent God. The Lord works his will among the armies of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say unto him, what doest thou? He is of one mind, and who can turn him? Whatsoever he desireth, even that he doeth. And he says, I will do all my counsel. I will do all my pleasure, and my counsel shall stand. And so God is not a man that he has to inquire or consult with his creatures. He is the Almighty, the Creator, the Sovereign and Supreme of everything. And so the idea of letting God do this or do that is just foreign altogether from the Scriptures. For the grace of God, grace is unmerited favor. That means that by nature we do not merit the favor of God. We do not deserve it. There is no reason at all that he should have mercy on us. And so when he does, it's grace. It's grace, undeserved favor. And it's by grace. And we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Some people will say that if we just have faith, if we'll just believe, just like you can just decide to have it, or that you've got it, all you got to do is use it. But faith is a gift of God, and in the Galatian letter, where there's the fruits of the Spirit is listed, we have the works of the flesh, there's about 13 or 14 of them listed, which the apostle said that when we were in our nature, we were all, sometime or another, did these different things, and he listed them, the works of the flesh. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace and loving kindness and faith and hope and these things that are of a spiritual nature, but they are things that are worked in us by the Spirit of God. They are the fruits of the Spirit. And so this is a new man that we're talking about. John says a new man cannot sin because he is born to God. The old man, the Adam man, can't do anything but sin because he has a sinful nature. And but the new man who is born of God cannot sin. So then we, if we're what we hope to be, we have a dual nature. Just as Christ had, he had two natures. He had the divine and the human. He was God and he was man. And we have a sinful nature, and then we have a sinless nature if we are born of God. And that's where hope comes in. That's when hope becomes alive, and we're saved by hope as well as by faith. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Salvation is by the grace of God. And so when it appears, it is because of the grace of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Remember, look at that, us. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Who is us? It's all that the Father gave the Son. It's all that's embraced in the everlasting covenant. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And so there's the us is those redeemed, embraced in the covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not between God and man. It's between the three persons of the Godhead who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so, since Christ, who knew no sin, died for sin, it's a very reasonable thing and something that the children of God knew within themselves, that they should be a peculiar people of zealous of good works, seeing that their sins caused their Savior to die and to suffer on the cross. And that's what was the cause of it, was sin. Then naturally we should turn from sin and not sin no more to the best of our ability. There's no way that we can live without sinning, but we can certainly live without committing overt, open sins. And so that's what he's saying here. So for teaching us that denying ungodliness, and the world is full of ungodliness. People blatantly act ungodly now and take pride in it. And we are certainly not to be with those people. And worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. And Christ, of course, is our hope. He is our blessed hope. And he has suffered and died. And the reason he suffered was for our sins. And the reason he lived was to fulfill the law, that he might work out for us a righteousness, that we might have a cloak of righteousness to stand before God and not be condemned. And so and now he's returned back to heaven, promising to come again. So he's our blessed hope. And when he comes, we shall see him as he is. And we will be known as we are known. And then all of our, we won't need to walk with faith and hope anymore, because he will be the full, he is our hope, so he'll be the fulfillment of it. And we're to look for that glorious appearing and our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we have this, we are told that Jesus Christ is God. He is our great God. And he is just as much God as God the Father is, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our blessed hope, looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, then we go on down here a little further. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient. And I lived to be 30 years old before I made a profession of faith. And I certainly was disobedient and full of divers lust and pleasures and things of this world. Now the Lord, some people don't go through all of that to the extent that others do, but yet we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, regardless of what our past is like. And so, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. And did you know the scripture says that the thoughts of foolishness is sin? Now, isn't that something? And a lot of times, you know, I'll make a little wisecrack or something and laugh about that, you know, and it's foolishness. And that verse will come to me, the thoughts of foolishness are sin. And we're just steeped in sin and don't realize it. And so we are foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Well, I've seen a lot of that displayed and been part of it myself. That's the works of the flesh. You go back over to Galatians and a lot of these things are listed there. It's just the natural works of the flesh. We are by nature envious and self-centered and hateful and all of these things. And but after that, here's the good part. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's the new birth that the Lord's spoken of, and that's how the Lord saves us. He atoned us by his death before the righteous, the judgment bar of God. But he not only did something for us, when he did that for us, but he also does something to us. And in order that we might be participants of that great atoning salvation, then we have the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And when that happens, like Peter said, woe is me, for I'm a sinful man. When he was out there fishing that day and the Lord called to him, and Peter got his fishing coat and put it on, he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit opens up your understanding and it gives you a look into your heart, and you see that by nature you are disobedient, deceived, serve and dive into lusts and pleasures. And even when you do good things, they're done for the wrong reason. You do them for you to heap, to consume them on your own selves, not for the glory of God. And so all of these things is but when God our Savior toward man appears, well, then he appeared in the flesh. But he doesn't appear to us until we are regenerated by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, he said, when I go away, I will send the Comforter, and he will come to you, and he will teach you, he will lead you, he will guide you. And so he's the Comforter. He comes and he teaches us. He says, you can't do that. That's wrong. You can't live that way anymore. That's not right. The Lord won't approve of that. You just can't do that. And sometimes we'll go do it anyway, and then we have to repent. We have to sweep. We have to go out like Peter did and ask for forgiveness. And that's the nature of the flesh. And so that because he has abundantly shed his grace on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we've been justified by his grace. And in Roman letter it says we are justified freely by his grace. In other words, God freely gave us grace. That means that it originated free of any obligation from us. He freely. There was nothing in us that obligated him to do that. There was no just reason why he should justify us. Under the law, we stand condemned, and that would be just. That was just because we have violated the law. But he freely justified us by becoming one of us and atoning for our sins, offering up his own body as a sacrifice for sins. And it's always needful to say, I think, not so much the Primitive Baptist, but when you're talking to other people, he offered himself to God without spot, without blemish or any such thing. He didn't offer himself to man. That's what you hear all the time. You think Christ offered himself to man. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say he offered himself a sacrifice to God. He offered his body a sacrifice. He offered his soul a sacrifice. He offered everything that humanity is, that he might redeem everything about humanity by the offering of himself. Body, soul, and spirit. That's what constitutes a human being. And he laid them all down on the cross that he might redeem us from our iniquities and transgressions. That being justified by his grace. And so the scripture says that we are justified by his grace, which means that he freely, on his own will, not for any reason that we deserved it or merited. It was just free grace that he justified. Then it says in another place that we were justified, being justified by the blood of Christ. And so the blood of Christ is what atones, is said to atone for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That was illustrated from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. God slew some animals and clothed them with skins. They had made them aprons of leaves, but that wouldn't work. There was no blood shed with leaves, plucking leaves off a tree. So God said, made them coats of skins. He had to skin an animal to do that. And so blood was shed right there in paradise. And when he clothed them, which of course was a type of a cloak of righteousness, which we are clothed with if we are Christ. That's why he came to live, to die, that he might work out for us a robe of righteousness. A beautiful coat of many colors. Joseph, daddy fixed them a coat of many colors. And he has covered us with that coat of many colors to hide, cover up all of our sins. Not just to cover up, but to atone for them. And so we are justified by grace. We are justified by the blood of Christ before the judgment bar of God. Then the scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So in here, when we hear of what the Lord has done, that's what the gospel is for, that we might be justified by faith. When we hear what the Lord has done, and we say, man, that's wonderful. And then when we hear that and believe that and receive that for our very own, then we're justified by faith and have peace with God. So that's the way we have peace. from the fear of condemnation from our sins. That's what being justified by faith amounts to. Because we're made in the image of God, our conscience condemns us for our sins. We stand condemned by the sin that we commit. And then when we are blessed to hear the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, and we are blessed to embrace that, then we are justified by faith and have peace with God. And then James says that we are justified by works. And when you hear the gospel, then obey the gospel, you're justified by works. When you call for baptism, join the church, turn from your worldly lust and things of the world, and begin to associate with God's people, then you are justified by your works before your neighbors. They say that work, when I used to work, they say, boy, something sure happened to John. You are justified by your works when you change and begin to live denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and being deceived and deceiving others. You turn from that and you are justified by works, justified by faith, justified by the blood of Jesus, justified by the grace of God freely. And all of these things. And isn't it wonderful to have the blessed hope that Jesus, who is our hope, which is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that reaches within the veil where our forerunner has gone. So Jesus, our forerunner, has gone back to heaven, and he's gone within the veil, which is in the presence of God for us, and is there making intercession for us. When we stumble and sin and fall, he intercedes for us before the justice of God can strike. He intercedes. He is our advocate. When the sword is raised, he says, wait, I suffered for him. And we are justified by the blood. He says, look at my hands. We're justified by the blood of Jesus. Look at my side. And the sword is stayed. We have peace with God. And we have hope. We live by faith and walk by hope, walk by faith and have hope that this hope is an anchor of the soul that reaches within the veil where Jesus, who is our hope, is, that when he comes, he'll come for us. It says that when he comes, that he will be greatly admired by all of his saints. A wonderful day that will be. He'll be wonderfully admired by all of those that love his appearing and are looking for him. But there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth by those who are not looking for him, who have no hope in him. Scripture says the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Did you know that people that have that they're going to be accepted because of their own righteousness, of the way they live? That's a hope of a hypocrite. It shall perish. But those whose hope is Christ will, when he comes, will be received by him. May God add his blessings to his precious word, is our prayer. What shall we sing, brethren? Number 193. We publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members. There's one or more here today that loves the Lord and wants to follow him in baptism. We'll be glad to hear your request in few or many words. Sing, brethren, when you're ready.
More of Jesus' name. Amen.